All right, let's pray once more, committing our time to God as we look at this passage, that God will speak to us and change us in places where we need to hear and be changed. Let me do that right now. Father God, thank you for your people who are faithfully gathered. Thanks for this community that cares for each other. Thanks for so many people that serve in ways that show how much they care. You have moved and you have been at work in each person's life to bring this community to where it is today. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the work that you have done and are doing in each of our lives. I pray that you continue that work this morning as we look at a tricky kind of topic, but hear Jesus' words, which are probing, but which are also gracious. And I pray that we'd hear all aspects of what Jesus has to say and be people who hear and are changed in the deep parts of our lives. Please give us soft hearts, I pray. And I pray it in your name. Amen. I wonder if you can finish this statement. Above all else. Anybody got the next bit? Guard your hearts. For everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 4:23. That is a verse we learnt last week in case you weren't here. Above all else, guard your hearts. For everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 4:23. Keep that in your mind over these weeks because it is kind of like a theme. You can hang an awful lot of what we're talking about on. I want to show you a few statistics on divorce. What a rosy way to start a service as a Bible talk. But I want us to have in our heads the raw reality of things that go on, and we've got a black screen. Oh, okay, cool. All right, there is a picture of the number of divorces and the crude divorce rate. I wondered what crude was. Apparently it's some statistical term for per 1,000 of the population or for a tens. I know I just got that wrong because Jeff went... So... Unadjusted. Okay, so I think the gold gives you a per the population kind of figure, so it's kind of there. But you can see that the numbers are up. You can see that 1976, when no-fault divorce was brought in, there was a massive jump. And according to the article I was reading, which isn't quite, this doesn't come straight to today, apparently the numbers are getting up towards the 1976 kind of place again. So... take that in. It's a little bit sobering to see that, okay? So raw numbers of divorces. Here is the median age of divorce over the years. You can see that that's rising. So you can see that people are getting divorced at an older age. Oh, I don't have the... It'd be helpful if I had the legend on the side to show the age. I only just realized that now. Oh, you have no idea what that is. It's getting older. I didn't notice that last night when I put that slide together. My bad. Okay, here's another... this is 100%, and this basically gives you the duration of marriage to divorce for different marriage lengths. So the top section is those marriages that have been 20-plus years. The middle yellow is 10 to 19 years long marriages. And the bottom pink is the 0 to 9 years marriage. This is when divorces happen in those different brackets. So it's 100% is the whole thing of divorces. So what you can see there is that the longer lasting marriages are actually taking up a slightly larger percentage of divorces as you go over time. Can you see that trend? So sobering thing. Keep it in mind. It just makes you realize it happens to people with marriages that have lasted some time. So don't push it off there and think it's out there. this isn't something I need to be aware of. Sobering, I know. Here's a bit of a sad statistic. Percentage of divorces with children under 18. Thankfully, I put the legend on the side. I got it right on this one. So it was over the 60% mark of divorces. It's settled to just below 50%, but really, it's not, you know, massive amounts. So there are any number of statistics I could put before you, isn't there? But I wanted us to have in our head some sort of idea about the raw numbers of things that are happening in our society with divorce. I think it's what Jesus is speaking about here today is about divorce. Of course, the raw numbers, I shouldn't have done that. The raw numbers bury the human toll behind all of these things. Each divorce contains so much pain with individual lives and family lives torn open and turned upside down. And where children are involved, of course, that's so much more complicated and has such devastating and long-lasting effects. I don't really need to tell you all this, but I didn't want to just walk straight into this without having on our minds the raw reality of the things, of the significance and the effect of divorce in our heads. We need to reflect on this and have this in mind. We're going to look at and see what Jesus has to say, but what these stats have done for me is to say to me, well, we're not as immune as we might like to think to these things. These figures are not so far off from us. There are challenges in our marriages. There are challenges for single people. And the words that Jesus has to say go deeply and matter significantly. And we should take on board these things, hear what they have to say, and learn from them. As I say that, I know that some of you know these challenges from the inside out, and in so much, in far more ways than I know. And I want to be sensitive in what I say this morning. Pray to God that I would be sensitive in what I say as I look at this passage. So let's look at this passage. Let's see what Jesus has to say. What I want to say is that Jesus addresses a type of thinking that's going on in the world. I wish I'd thought of the illustration that Joe thought of this morning with the interpretations of images. That's such a great introduction, such a great way to talk about what's happening here, because people are interpreting the understanding of divorce and how it's been put before people and coming up with all sorts of weird ideas. But what I want to go to here is that Jesus looks beyond the raw matter of divorce and he goes to root causes. He goes to looking at, well, what's behind all of this that's happening? How are people walking into divorce? How are they walking into these situations? And it's a hard heart. Above all else, guard your hearts. For everything you do flows from it. That is going to be the theme verse, I think, for last week, this week, next week as well. Let's look at this passage. There's a change of location in this chapter and a change of who Jesus is interacting with. From verses 1 to 3, he's in Judea now. He's crossed over and he's with large crowds that he's healing. And now he's interacting with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And they have a question about divorce. And we're told in verse 2 that its purpose was to test him. So there's a sense in which the question itself isn't completely legitimate. It's not honestly asked. It's testing Jesus is what they're about. But here's their question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Just take on board what they've just said. Any and every reason. Can you just divorce your wife out of hand as simply as all of that? It is so thoughtless, so uncaring, so dismissive of so much pain, doesn't look in the eye of what's happening as people divorce. It just says, can we just do it? Jesus doesn't answer their question directly. There's something he wants to speak into first. And that should alert us straight away to understand that the issues here are more than just the things on the surface. Jesus wants to get underneath the question. He wants to get to the heart. So here's our exercise for the morning, to get below the surface, not to tick the boxes on things, but to really understand how people get to this point, understand the challenges, and respond in ways that Jesus wants people to understand. Here's Jesus' words. Haven't you read verse 4? He replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Straight away, the Pharisees have dismissed marriage very casually. They haven't even bothered with the importance of marriage. They've just said, can we divorce for any and every reason? And what Jesus does in contrast is that he reinforces marriage. He shows how important marriage is. He goes back to creation to show its long-standing nature with God establishing the relationship between men and women. It shows the significance that God gives marriage. These are words that we read at wedding ceremonies, don't we? If I'm conducting a marriage, I'll say some of these words. They give us for the basis for the weddings we're at, and they describe how special marriage is, how God is himself involved in joining together two people. And there's this permanence in the idea of two becoming one flesh and a connection with God in the institution of that marriage. It's not just a human coming together. What God has joined together, God has joined, let man not separate. But the Pharisees aren't ready to concede Jesus' point. They're going to stand on the law to keep going in the direction that they're going. And so they say in verse 7, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? I want to read Jesus' answer, and then what I want to do is I want us to compare and contrast what the Pharisees say and what Jesus says here. Really interesting. Here's verse 8 is Jesus' reply. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now here's the very first thing I noticed as I looked at that this week. The Pharisees talk about Moses' law in Deuteronomy as a command, whereas Jesus says it's a permission conceded. And so there's this massive difference right there. One's on the front foot towards divorce, and the other is a concession to the possibility of divorce, but urging for the importance of marriage. It's such a different basis that they start on. Jesus does answer their question here too, and it's very clear that he's dead set against casual divorce for no good reason. He's dead set against that. He is instead firm on the permanence and significance of the marriage relationship. It's what he says here in these verses. Jesus lays down sexual immorality as the only valid excuse for divorce. Now, I want to say that we can add another passage in here as well. As we consider the theme of divorce, we can also look at other places to get some more information as well. We use the idea of Scripture, interpreting Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 7, you get the idea that separation as well is a valid context for divorce. I'm in that context, in 1 Corinthians 7, I'll just go off for a tangent just for a second. It's a permission given to new Christians who come to faith but they end up with non-believing spouses. What do you do in that situation? That's what Paul's talking into. And he's saying, well, if the spouse will stay with them, then they remain with a non-believing spouse. But if their spouse leaves them, if there's that separation, then they're freed from their marriage and free to remarry. So we have that to add into the picture that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians. Now, I want to say one more thing as well. I understand from that passage in 1 Corinthians that an abusive marriage is a marriage in which a separation of sorts has occurred, where there's a fracture of relationship that's been enacted through the bare facts of the relationship dynamics, and where the victim is no longer living in a marriage relationship, but is instead in a power imbalance. Now, there are different opinions on that, so I'll put that out there, but that's my understanding on these matters, and I would never want to reach the end point of an abusive relationship ending with tragic consequences. And I think that it's a fair call on what 1 Corinthians 7 is saying. So I put that before you. Coming back to this passage, the thing that Jesus really gets to terms with in the lives of the Pharisees is their hearts. You see, there's this whole conversation about divorce at the surface. But how do you get there? How do you ever get to that point? That's what Jesus wants to speak into. And you get there when you have a hard heart that doesn't honor the Lord and doesn't hold humanity in high regard. Jesus says it was because of hard hearts that divorce was permitted in the first place. So here's the point of application. We need to look inside. We need to see if there is a hard heart that lurks in us. Because it's the hard heart that walks into divorce. And divorce is just the expression of that hardness of heart. But here's the part that really, really got to me in this week from this passage. It's the moment when the disciples speak. You just don't expect the disciples to say what they say in verse 10. In verse 10, the disciples speak to Jesus after hearing this, and they say, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. Now, in other words, if it's not possible to have the easy get-out-of-jail card of divorce in your pocket, don't go into marriage. That's what the disciples are saying. Think about what they're saying. Translate that into the vow that you would say at your wedding ceremony if you were going to take that on board. It would sound like this. I'll try to be faithful to you, but if not, we'll just get divorced. That's the outcome of what they're saying. And it's really shocking. It's really shocking. I don't think that statement has ever struck me as much before. I don't think I'd ever realized just how callous that sounds to the heartache of divorce, to the importance of humanity around you, especially your spouse. But they're parroting the thought world of their times, of the Pharisees and others around them. And here's where I think the application goes deeper in our lives. You see, they're a product of their own culture and of its particular voices that are speaking in their ear. This hardness of hearts isn't just out there with the Pharisees. It's not across the fence with the bad guy. We're hearing the disciples parroting this, which tells me that they have heard this and they have taken it in and they've imbibed it and it's become a part of their lives. And maybe here's where the real battle truly lies, in trying to understand how the disciples got to this point. You see, they've taken this whole culture and thought world in, and it's been legitimized by the religious establishment, and it's spoken of as commanded by Moses. It's endorsed. But what makes the difference here is when Jesus speaks. When he speaks, he turns worldviews upside down. He reestablishes the true nature of what really matters. And people aren't discarded carelessly or casually. They're given the true value they deserve. And in light of that care for others, it's been put on my radar how we need to care for people affected by relationship fractures. It's been put on my radar that we're pretty good at caring for bereaved folk, but for people with relationship fractures, it's a different kettle of fish, isn't it? And so I'm challenged there to think, well, we need to care well in these places. And I put that before you as something to ponder for the future. But this is also the moment to take stock of how far we've come down the road and taken on the prevailing climate around us. Where are you in your head and your hearts with these sorts of matters? How much are we, I'll put myself in this as well, how much are we products of the thought world we find ourselves in? Who is winning the culture wars in our heads and our hearts? What voices are we listening to? What is informing our value systems? Is it the world around us and its culture, or is it God's word? What place do you give God's word in your life? Is it there before the rest of the world enters in and speaks into your head and into your hearts? I keep on getting that the wrong way around. If an overtly Christian worldview is expressed in your social media profile, for instance, is your reflex reaction to hold it at a distance, or do you own it as part of your thought world? What's the prevailing voice and culture in your life at that point? Above all else, guard your hearts. Everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 4:23. As I've got to this point, I realize I've loaded us up with all of this. And I thought to myself, it's overwhelming. We need help, don't we? We need so much help to have soft hearts. We need God's work in our lives. And that's where Ezekiel 36 comes to mind, where God promises that he will give his people a new heart and put a new spirit in us. And I think I just want to call out to God at this point, say, God, that new heart, that spirit at work in us, God, go to work in my life. And the Lord is gracious with us. He gives gladly and he welcomes broken people, doesn't he? We've already heard in Matthew the words from Matthew 11 that I always read at our communion services. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. If this has burdened you, hear these words. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Well, the Pharisees have not been gentle. Jesus is gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And the Lord is gentle in this passage too. It struck me that he could have slammed his disciples right there for those words. He could have come down so heavily on them. What are you thinking? That's what I feel like saying, which makes me realize I need to have a softer heart. But he doesn't, does he? He speaks pretty gently to them. And he says, what he says is that marriage isn't for everyone. And he uses the notion of a eunuch as a metaphor for singleness in response to their harsh words about marriage. Here's what he says in verse 11. Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. The one who can accept this should accept it. This is about singleness he's talking about here. In other words, some people are physically unable to marry, whilst others are unable to marry because of circumstances brought on them by others, whilst others choose to be single in the service of God. So here's my caveat here in this point. This is not about people becoming eunuchs. So please don't anyone be making themselves eunuchs this afternoon, okay? I don't need to deal with that kind of thing this afternoon. Jesus is talking about singleness and affirming it as a possible course for some. You never thought I'd say that in a service, did you? He's saying it's a possible course for some, whilst also acknowledging that it's not for everyone. And he's being so gracious with his disciples, but also with humanity, isn't he? It is Jesus, all full of grace, that we hear here. And finally, Jesus returns to a theme that he's used through the last chapter and a half to underline humility and gentleness in our dealings with each other. He puts before us the theme of children and being like children. There are kids coming to him who are being rebuked by the disciples, and he encourages them to come, and he says to disciples not to hinder them, and he says, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. He's not saying the kingdom of heaven belongs to kids, he's saying the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. In other words, we need to have the gentleness, the simplicity, the honesty, the openness, the transparency of kids as we come to the Lord. And he's putting that wonderful image before us. Be like kids as you come to the Lord. Here is the character and nature of kingdom citizens laid before us. That single, open, honest, transparent gentleness of children. And the disciples here are being put through a crash course on what it looks like to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The way is up. The way up is down, sorry. That's what I meant to say. The way up is down. It isn't found in proud ways, but it's found in the humble places of your heart as your heart is changed by the Lord to be soft and responsive to him. One last thing I want to say. Can't get away with a Tim Keller quote. Children have the most amazing access to their father. You know what I'm going to say. Some of you are nodding already. Tim Keller once said, the only person who dares to go into the king at 3 a.m. is a child. We have that kind of access. Be like kids. Guard your hearts. For everything you do flows from it. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that speaks of the gentleness and grace of the Lord Jesus. And it prompts us to guard our hearts, to be careful with how we are coming to you, with how we are dealing with each other. It reminds us that we need the Lord's work in our hearts to be changed in the very center of our being. So, Father, please be at work in our lives. Don't let us keep going with hard hearts. Change us in the very center of our being. Not on the surface, not with the symptoms of hard hearts, so much as with the root cause way down below. And Father, I pray that your people would be drinking from your word deeply, hearing from you before they hear the voices of the world crowding that out. Father, I pray that the foundations would be based on worldviews that come from you and not from the culture around about. Please bless your people as they spend time in your word. Please encourage them. Please make them prayerful. And please grow this special community of your people in gentleness, humility, and love. And I pray it for their well-being and for your great glory and honor as well. Amen.